Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We'll continue, of course, our study of what we're calling the commission. We are seeing various New Testament passages that show the responsibility of those of us who have, of course, trusted Christ as Savior. Our focus, of course, five places in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Each one of these sections, of course, gives the commission, but each one with just a little different emphasis. So what is the commission? What are we supposed to do? How do we make an impact for Jesus Christ? Well, these five places give us the details, and as we move to Acts chapter 1, which is really the last of these five sections, we're seeing the final words of Jesus as he teaches his men and then ascends to the Father. What did he tell the men, and how can we make application in our lives? As we look at this section, what we did is we raised six questions. If you remember, we're taking basically Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through about 11 or 1 through 12, that little section, and we raised six questions. First question was, how long did Jesus walk on the earth after his death and resurrection before he went to the Father? How long? Then second, what was the subject of his final teaching? Third, what was Jesus Christ's command to the 11? And we find that there were two commands there that he makes. What question did the apostle ask him? And then what was his commission to them? And then finally, where's Christ now and when will he return? Those are the questions that we raised as we think about this little section of Scripture. And this evening, as we finish seeing the commission found in Acts chapter 1, we'll see a lot of those answers, but we'll also get a good look at what God has for us to do that we see in this book. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the great food and just a great time to be able to come together with fellow believers and eat and enjoy and relax. We thank you for the great music. We just to sing praises to our Savior. Lord, we thank you now that we have the Word of God. We have it. It is alive and powerful. It is perfect. It is profitable. It is effective. It is exactly what we need. And Lord, as we think about the ministry that you have for us, as we think about the commission that you have for us, and we've been looking at all these places, Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at Acts, you will also help us to see what we're supposed to do and the great privilege we have. Lord, we ask you that you teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We realize that each of us who have trusted in Christ, we have the responsibility of sharing our faith. And it's kind of a scary thing to do. We get to tell people the good news message of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. We call this evangelism. We call it telling others the way of salvation. But when you think about it, a lot of times if I said, you know, let's go share our faith right now. We're going to go get in the car and we're going to drive someplace and we'll share our faith. All of us will probably go, well, that's a little bit scary. I mean, it is. And you realize there are a number of ways that you get to present the gospel or to share your faith. One is what we call contact evangelism. That's where you just come in contact with people. You might be in an airplane or you might be in a store. And you meet somebody, you talk to somebody. You may not know them. You may have not seen them before. And somehow as you make a conversation with them, the opportunity comes up that you might get to talk to them about Christ. That's called contact evangelism. A lot of people think that's the way you do it. You go door to door, knock on the door. Somebody opens the door. You've never seen them before and now you're going to share your faith with them. That's probably one of the scariest ways, and a lot of people talk about it and say, well, if that's evangelism, I don't want any part of that. Well, that's just one aspect of evangelism. There's another aspect which they call mass evangelism, which is which a person gets to get up in front of a group of people and get to present the gospel in that way. It may be through their testimony or it may just be through a passage of Scripture. And sometimes people say, would you give your testimony or talk to this group? And so you have an opportunity to do that. A lot of times people are afraid or scared to stand up in front of a bunch of people. One good thing about it, when you share in front of a bunch of people, they don't usually ask you questions back or anything, so you just get to tell your thing. The third way of evangelism, of course, is lifestyle, and that says you come into contact with people in the sphere of the relationship that God has put you in. As you go out and you meet people and you work with people and you live in the neighborhoods and all that, as time goes by, you build relations with these people and you can lead them to Christ. You can talk to them about Jesus Christ. Well, whenever you do that, whether it's a mass evangelism or contact evangelism or lifestyle evangelism, whenever you do that, there's a fear involved because it's a spiritual battle. And that's okay because you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and all of that. But as you think about it, there's a great truth. For you to be able to evangelize, for you to be able to share the good news message, you cannot do it in your own power. You must do it in God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of each of us is how we are able to be effective and to share our faith. The Holy Spirit ministers through us, draws, convicts the world as he uses us as the instruments. So the power and the strength and the means by which we tell others about Jesus Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we look at this passage tonight in Acts chapter 1, and this will be the last of these five passages in the New Testament, the book of Acts shows us that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot there. Let's begin. It's a great passage. We've been seeing the commission. We've looked at these five places. If you remember, this is the overhead that I gave you, and this, the handouts over there that you can grab and use. But there are five places in the New Testament that we're looking at. There are other places that deal with evangelism or deal with the commission, because we know that the commission is much more than just evangelism. But we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're into Acts now. Matthew talks about going and making disciples, which is evangelism and training. Mark talks about going to everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke talks about going out into all the world with the message of forgiveness. John has, we went to actually three different places. I only have two listed here. We went to three different places in John, and the whole idea was to go out with the message of Jesus Christ being sent out, but feeding the sheep as well, as both evangelism and training. And then finally, the book of Acts, I just got here chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, but in reality, we can go all the way back to the very beginning of the chapter, or at least verse 3, and we see the whole thing is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we put in summary, we go in the name of Christ to all people, making disciples as we give the message of forgiveness of sin and train believers to serve. That's the two things. That's evangelism and training presented in the power of the Holy Spirit, the message of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to the last section. This is the book of Acts, and I think probably next week we'll finish this study. It says this, there'll be 14 lessons. When I first thought about teaching this, I thought, well, you know, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. Well, we're in the week 13 right now, and next week we'll probably finish the study. And as we've looked at the commission, I think it's vital that we understand what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. Well, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, basically verses 1 through 11, is the key. And most would say that you find the commission that we're supposed to do in verse 8, where he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." That's the commission, but there's so much more there. You remember we started with the questions, six questions. Number one, how long did Jesus walk on the earth after his death and resurrection and before his ascension? What was the subject of his final teaching? What was the command that he gave to them, two commands? What were the questions the apostles asked? What was the commission that he gave them? And where is Jesus now, and when will he return, or how will he return? Might be a better way to put it. Well, we answered most of those questions last week. The very first question is, how long did Jesus walk on the earth after his death and resurrection until his ascension? How long was it? 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he showed himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now, so he was with his men, and over a 40-day time period, he went with them, talked with them, did all those things. Second question is, what was his teaching about in that 40-day time period? Do you remember? It was dealing with the kingdom. Also, verse 3 says that he taught with them or appeared with them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom, about the time that he, as the Messiah, would sit on the throne of David, fulfilling the prophecies in 2 Samuel, and that he would rule in righteousness and justice. Then there were two commands that he gave them. One was in verse 4 and one was in verse 8. Does anybody remember the one in verse 4? Go back to Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. He says in verse 4, gather them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. They're on the Mount of Olives at this time, which is right outside Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives and you can look right across the mountain to the city of Jerusalem, which is built on Mount Zion. There's the valley and the Eastern Gate, or sometimes called the Golden Gate, and he could look right across, and he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, there's another command, which is found in verse 8, which is also the commission, and that is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's the second one. That's the commission. We'll talk about that. The fourth question that we raised is, what was the question that the apostles asked? Anybody remember that one? Is it time for the kingdom? That's a great question. Verse 6, and when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it time that you were restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, if you remember, he had been speaking over the last 40 days about the kingdom, and so it would be obvious that if after 40 days of speaking to them about the kingdom and he is now ready to leave, they're thinking, they don't know he's really ready to leave. They're saying, well, is it now time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And sometimes people get on him saying, how could they ask such a question? I would say, how would they not ask such a question? That would be the question we'd all ask. If he's been teaching about the kingdom of God, we would assume that if we know the Old Testament, the Messiah is going to come and die, and then the Messiah is going to do what? He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. So it appears that maybe this is the time. What they didn't understand, he had already talked back in Matthew 16, he had talked about building the church, and they didn't put all that together. He's going to tell them, look, it's not time for the kingdom. I'm going to leave, and then you have a responsibility. And that is the whole issue of the church. Paul writes later on that he has the privilege of talking about the mystery that had been hidden in the past, now made known, how God is bringing Jew and Gentile together into one body, which is the church. Notice verse 7, what Jesus says when they ask the question, is it now time for you to restore the kingdom? In verse 7, here's his answer. He says, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs in which the Father has fixed in his own authority. He says, that's not the issue for you. It's not for you to know when all this is going to happen. That's why when people are always trying to set dates, and they're all saying, oh, look at all the events, it must be time for Jesus to come back. He could have come back 2,000 years ago. Listen, he could have ascended into heaven and turned around and come right back. There was nothing to be fulfilled for his return. And when I say come right back, I mean in the clouds, of course, to take the church out. There's nothing to be fulfilled. There are no signs. So there, you know, he says, it's not for you to know all this and how God has got all this in his own plan. He says, God has fixed his own authority, but now he's going to give them what we call question number 5. What was the commission? And this is the thing that we want to focus on, because this is what God has for us to do. So notice verse 8, here is the commission. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. As we see this, this is the second command in this section, but it is the commission. And this is why it's so important for us, because this is the commission found in the book of Acts. We have seen the commission that was found in Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:14-16, and Luke 24. In three different places in John that we saw the commission, and now here it is. This is the most important part, I think, as far as our commission, what's concerned in the book of Acts right here. Simply put, he said, you will be witnesses of me. That's what he said. Or you will be my witnesses. He said, you'll be witnesses of Christ. Notice, it's not time for the kingdom. It's time to witness. That's his plan for them. Look at verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. As you look at this one verse, now, you know, one thing about the Bible, it's so perfect. It all fits together. In this one little verse, we're going to see the power, the purpose, and the place. He says, here's the power I'm going to give you. Here's why I'm giving you the power, and here's where you're supposed to do this sort of thing. So it's the power, the purpose, and the place. Notice as we start the verse, those are the contrast. You remember a lot of times, if you've ever had the 4:12, when we get to the lessons on how to study the Bible, there's one whole section in there that says there are certain words you look for. We call them keywords and connectives. And if you see them in a sentence or a verse or anything, you know that when you see it, it has some meaning. Like the word but always gives a contrast, and if always gives some kind of conditional thing, or as always tells you some kind of manner. So as you study the Bible, you look for those key words, and we've got them in our 4:12. In fact, we've got a sheet in there that lists all the key words and tells you what they tell you so that when you're studying it, well, this is one right here. It's the word but, and when you see it, it's a contrast. And you have to ask yourself when you study it, what's the contrast? Well, notice he says, but you shall receive power. The contrast here is the contrast between the kingdom and the witnessing. Because they've just asked him, is it time for the kingdom? He says, not for you to know that, but you. So it's not for you to know now about the kingdom and the kingdom coming and all this stuff. But I've got something else for you. The contrast is, it's not kingdom, it's witnessing. It's being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Look at the first thing, and that's the power. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the power to witness is the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line is, these men will not be able to witness for Jesus Christ if they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's why he told them. And we're going to see earlier, he tells them, wait in Jerusalem until you get. In fact, if you look back there, he says, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. So he says, this is the plan. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That tells me this, that before I can do anything for Jesus Christ, before you can do anything for Christ, before we can study the Bible, before we can witness, before we can serve, before we can teach, before we can do anything, it has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in the flesh, it's nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In Christ, we can do all things. It has to be the power of God through us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 3 and 4, because he talks about this promise, this Holy Spirit coming. He says, he showed himself alive after suffering, many convincing proofs, basically appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And gathering together, he commanded them, now watch this, not to leave Jerusalem. Why not leave Jerusalem? What? But, here's the contrast, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. Well, what is it that the Father promised? Well, the next verse tells us, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they got the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Father had promised them. Now, they're fixing about, you know, as we'd say in Mississippi, they're fixing to do something big. They're about to go out throughout the whole world. They're going to start a ministry representing Jesus Christ, who has just declared himself the Messiah for a while, has been put to death, risen again, walked on the earth for 40 days, appeared to these men, many of these men, convincingly. They know he is, they know that he's alive, and now he said, I've got something for you to do. It's not going to be the kingdom. Are you sure? Wouldn't it be a lot easier to have the kingdom right now? It would be. I mean, we could relax. The king is here. He says, no, it's my kingdom. I got something for you to do. You're going to be my witnesses. And the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to have my power. Now, before you can go out and witness for me, you've got to do it in my power. You've got to wait till the power comes. So you've got to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Now, I want you to see that for just a second. Turn in your Bibles to John 14, just a few pages back in your Bible to John 14. And I want you to see these promises, because it wasn't very long ago, 33 days maybe, not 43 days, let me say it that way. Just a few days, you know, he's died, risen again, died 3 days later, risen again, so he's been 43 days since he told them this. Notice if you go back to John 14, what he told them. John 14, verse 16. He says, you know, I'm going to ask the Father. He will give you another helper that he may be with you. Notice, how long? Forever. Is that powerful? The Holy Spirit live inside you? The moment you trusted Christ, you got the Holy Spirit, right? He's not going to leave, is he? He's going to be with you forever. What is amazing to me is to turn on the television and the pastor, preacher on those things say, oh Lord, give us your Holy Spirit tonight. You already got him. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me to watch people, and I want to say, do you guys not read this stuff? Right? Hey, you got the Holy Spirit. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. And guess what? He will be where? In you. That's an incredible statement. He said the Holy Spirit, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in them. Now look, it's still in John 14. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that's the promise of the Father that he told him to wait in Jerusalem for. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You ever thought about that when these guys, in those first months after Jesus died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and they were going out and they were going to tell people what Jesus said and taught, how are they going to remember what Jesus said and taught? I mean, they had 3 years. They were 3 years with him. How are they going to remember 2 years ago what Jesus said around one of the campfires? Holy Spirit said, I will bring it back to you what I've taught. And I'm going to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit's going to give you new revelation. That's where they got these letters of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you something else. John 15, look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? Bear witness of me. Who's that? Jesus. Now, what did he say that these men are going to do when they get the power of the Holy Spirit? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon me, and you shall be my witnesses. Where are they going to get the power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be in them bearing witness of Jesus Christ. That's why when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit you can boldly proclaim Christ because it's God the Holy Spirit through you proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So that's what he says. Verse 27 says, he'll bear witness also because you've been with me from the very beginning. He's going to bear witness. Now, finally, I want you to see one other thing. Look at John 16. All of these, and that's final night, by the way. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all takes place in one night. Those chapters as Jesus in the upper room with his men. Look in John 16 as he talks about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Verse 7. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Now, let me ask you this. If you could have stopped him right then, do you think these men would have agreed with that? No, it's not going to be to our advantage that the Son of God, who's been with us for 3.5 years, and we got to eat with him and be with him and see the miracles, and he protected us and he did everything, how's it going to be to our advantage that he goes away? Notice what he says. It's your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, they've been with Jesus. They fix him to have God inside of them. Is that an advantage? I think so. And we could all say, here's Jesus standing right here. But it's to our advantage that we have God living inside of us. That's what he says to them. Now watch what's going to happen. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Now the world is the unbelieving world. That's what he's talking about. The people who have not trusted yet. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Notice, concerning sin because they what? Do not believe in me. The conviction of sin is the sin of unbelief. Now, a lot of people think that what you want to do is get people to admit how sinful they are and how bad they are. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts them not of certain sins. It convicts them of the sin that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. When you witness to people, the issue is not what sins they need to give up. The issue is, will you trust Christ as your Savior? That's the issue. Because a guy could say, I'll quit doing this. Does that save them? No. The issue is, Holy Spirit's convicting them if they have not believed in Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because they go to the Father and you no longer behold me. If you're going to be with the Father, what do you have to be? Righteous. That's why he says concerning righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin that they have not believed in Christ, of righteousness, because to be with the Father you have to be what? Righteous. And then notice the last thing, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. There is a judgment coming. The Holy Spirit convicts people of the fact that they have not believed in Christ, that you have to be righteous to be with the Father, and there is a judgment coming. So when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, just remember that if the Holy Spirit is convicting them and God is bringing them to himself, he's going to convict them of the fact that they haven't believed, that you have to be righteous to be with the Father, and there's a judgment coming. That's the issue. So don't get off on issues like Genesis chapter 6 and how long was the flood and how long was the creation and all of those kind of things. That's not the issues. He's not convicting them of that. He's convicting them of the fact that they haven't believed in Jesus. So when you talk to unbelievers and they want to get off on those tangents, like the woman at the well wanted to get off, because Jesus said, I'll give you living water. And she went, well, which mountain do you guys think about is the best one to worship in? He wouldn't even talk about it. Well, you Jews say this. And he said, listen, you guys don't really know what you're talking about. Let me tell you the truth. And that's what he did. So when you talk to somebody about Christ, the Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Stay on the issue of Jesus Christ and trusting him as Savior. That's the issue. Well, that's what he says. The Holy Spirit's going to do all of this, and it's powerful. Go back to Acts chapter 1. As you turn back there, remember he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is he empowers us, Acts 1:8. He convicts us, John 16. But he also proclaims Jesus Christ, and that's why in John 16, place we just left, you don't have to turn back there, but it says that when he comes, he will speak of me. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus Christ. If you turn on and you see a ministry in which people are talking about the Holy Spirit and how great the Holy Spirit is, it may not be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, does not glorify himself. Pretty powerful. There are some ministries you'll find on the television and in our country, in the Christian world, that the emphasis is the Holy Spirit and all what He can do, rather than emphasizing Jesus Christ and who He is and what He does. That's an issue. So He says, here's the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the first thing. Second thing is the purpose. Here's the purpose. You shall be my witnesses. Now, it's amazing because the Greek word for witness is the word martos, and we get martyr from it. This, a witness is, in the Greek, is the one who is willing to testify of what they know is true. He says, you shall be witnesses of me. What is it that these men were to tell about Jesus Christ? Okay, that's, you'd hit right on it. He is the what? Risen Son of God. That He died on the cross, that He paid for sins, and He rose again. That's the issue, see? We witness of the death and the resurrection of Christ. What's the gospel message? There are two parts. What is it? Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. When we talk about going out with the good news message is not that Jesus will get you through college or that He'll make you have a happy life. The message is that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and you put your faith in Him for eternal life. See, and so He says, you shall be witnesses of me, proclaiming who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, and He is the Son of God, and that He became a human being, that He died and rose again, that He gives eternal life over and over and over. And that's what we do. In the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, you are witnesses of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it says a little bit differently for us. It says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We get to do it. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty scary, but it's pretty powerful. You know, God could have done anything. He could have used angels. He didn't use angels. He said, I will use human beings to proclaim my message. You've all read some of the stories. It's sort of a play, and it's the angels talking to Jesus after He comes back to heaven, and they say to Him, how'd things go? And He went, oh, it went great. It went great. I died and rose again just like I was supposed to. And they said, well, okay, what's going to happen now? He said, oh, the message is going to be proclaimed. And the angels say, who's going to do it? He said, well, I'm starting with those 11 men down there. And they go, those 11 men? You got to be kidding. There's got to be a better way. And He said, no, that's the way. That's the way it's going to be spread. And see, the truth is, even though that's a story, the truth is the way that God has chosen that He will spread His message throughout the whole world is to use individual human beings with the good news message, going in the power of the Holy Spirit, being witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, we're talking about when we're scattered now. This part of the commission has to do with the evangelism aspect. So what does He say? Power, Holy Spirit. The purpose is to be witnesses of Christ. The final part is, where do you do it? It's the place. Notice what He says. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. It's a threefold place, basically, and the first one begins in Jerusalem. This is where they were. I mean, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, all you have to do is walk less than a half a mile down the hill and back up the hill and go into the city, and you are in Jerusalem. He had already told them, go back to Jerusalem. So He says, here's where I want you to begin. You shall be my witnesses, first of all, in Jerusalem. The focus of every Jewish person in the world is what city? Jerusalem. What's called the holy city? Jerusalem. Where's the king going to rule in righteousness and justice? Jerusalem. See, for every Jew, Jerusalem was the key. And see, Jesus has died, risen again, and walked on the earth for 40 days. 10 days from the day that Jesus leaves is what feast? Pentecost. Jews came from all over the world to come to Jerusalem. If you go witness to Jews, what would be a good day to do it? Pentecost, right? What happens? The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up before thousands of Jewish people and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. If you go and reach Jews, where do you go? Jerusalem, that, especially on a holiday. Because that's what it was. It was the Feast of Pentecost. So that's where they're going to start. And then notice it says, in all Judea and Samaria. Judea is a province. It's the southern province. Jewish people live there, so they're going to spread out there. But then He also says Samaria. Now, what was Samaria? It was a province. It was a province just north of Judea. Judea was the southern province. Samaria was the middle province. And Galilee was the northern province. So Samaria is right in the middle. But what did Samaria mean to a normal Jew? It was bad. Why was it bad? What would be bad about Samaria? They're half-breeds. If you remember, the years ago after Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided into two parts. The northern empire was called Israel. The southern empire was called Judah. The northern empire capital was at Samaria. That was a city. Not only was the whole province called Samaria, but there was a city called Samaria. Southern kingdom, of course, had the capital at Jerusalem. The northern empire had unbelieving kings. They even set up a false system of worship. They had false gods and everything. The Assyrians came in 722, wiped them out, and brought in Gentiles from all over the world, and those poorest Jews that were left there that weren't killed or run off intermarried with these Gentiles and became what we call half Jew, half Gentiles, or they were called the Samaritans. Well, the normal Jew said, I'm not having anything to do with those people because, first of all, they got a false religion, and second is, they're half-breeds. That's why they looked at it. A normal Jew, when he left Jerusalem, instead of going straight north, having to go through Samaria, he would go over to the east, cross over the Jordan River, get on the east side of the Jordan River, go up, and then get past Samaria, get into Galilee, and cross back over. Now, when Jesus left Jerusalem one time, going back to Galilee, it said he must pass through Samaria. That's how it's written. And he stops at a place called Sychar, which was where Jacob's well was, and that's where he met the woman at the well. And a whole bunch of Samaritans put their faith in Christ. So Jesus didn't make the long way around. He went right through the heart of Samaritans, and a bunch of them believed. But Jesus tells his men, you're not only going to tell about me in Jerusalem and Judea, but in Samaria. How do you think those guys felt about that? They don't want that. They're like, I don't think I'm going to go there. You know, that's what they probably would say. You remember when Peter was commissioned to go to the Gentiles the first time? He was supposed to go to the house of Cornelius. What did Peter say when he walked in Cornelius' house? First of all, I want you to know it's not lawful for me to even set foot in your house because you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew and you're a dog. That's what he's really saying. But God has showed me that he shows no partiality. That's what God had to teach Peter for him to be able to spread the message. See, a lot of times we think back in my day when I was in my 20s, there was the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union was not very well liked. It was the Cold War. And if somebody said, do you want to take the message to the Soviet Union? People would say, I'm going over there to those godless atheists. He's saying, you want to take it to the Samaritans? And they're going, Samaritans? He's saying, you will take it to the Samaritans. Okay, if that's whatever he says. And then there's one more place. The remotest part of the earth. Who lived outside that land of Israel? What were they called? What kind of people? Gentiles. You're going to go over the whole world and take this message. And once again, for a Jewish person to say, I'm going to the Gentiles with this message, listen, they're supposed to come to us. See, we're the guys with the temple. We're the guys with the light. We're the guys that carried around the tabernacle. We're the guys that they would come up and say, what's your God look like? And we'd say, our God doesn't have a statue. He's not a statue. He's everywhere. They're supposed to come to us. That's what they thought, because that's what Israel had always thought, that they would be the light of the world. They'd be God's people, and people would come to them. But now it's changed. He says, you're going out in the world. You're going to all the people, even to the remotest part of the world. That's to the Gentiles. So think about it. If you're going to reach Jews, you've got to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea. If you're going to reach half Jew, half Gentile, you go to Samaria. And if you're going to reach the Gentile, you've got to go to the whole world. Every person in the world needs to hear of the message of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. So the commission is power, Holy Spirit, purpose, witnesses of Christ. The place is beginning at Jerusalem and spreading out throughout the known world, going to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Now, you realize we have the same charge. We have the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The moment you trust Christ, Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you must do it in his power. You have the same purpose, and that is to be ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. We're to witness telling people about Christ. We have the same place. Now, it's not exactly, but they started where they were, Jerusalem. Where do we start? Where we are. are. We start with those people closest to us, those in our families, those in our neighborhoods, those who we work with. We start in our Jerusalem, so to speak, and then we spread out. We spread out a little bit further, and we even go to people that we don't like. And then we try to make sure that this message gets to the whole rest of the world. And so we send Dale Bob to Slovenia, right? And we send people to Indonesia, and we get to help send people to these different parts of the world so that the message can be spread throughout the world. What a commission. So Jesus tells these guys, listen, that's not kingdom that you got to think about. What I want you to do is go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He gives you the power to be witnesses of me, and you start in Jerusalem and you spread it out throughout the whole rest of the world. And what have we seen? What's our commission? To be representatives of Jesus Christ. What power do we do it in? The power of the Holy Spirit. Where do we go? We begin where we are, and we spread this thing out throughout the whole world. As we finish this little section, we ask the final question. Where is Jesus now? And how's He coming back? Those kind of things. Well, verse 9, it says, and after He had said these things. Can you imagine? These were His last words. His last words were, you shall receive power of the Holy Spirit come upon me, and that's the most part of the earth. And then He's gone. And when He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on. And you can imagine, they just watched Him go. I mean, they had seen already, look, they had seen miracles by Him. And this was an incredible thing. He left. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently in the sky. I think I can just see Him doing this. Can you see Him? I can. You know, as they were gazing intently in the sky, suddenly, there were two men in white clothing stood beside Him. Who do you think these men are in white clothing? It's angels, not Elvis, let me tell you. It's two angels. And so they look at them and they say, men of Galilee, what are you guys standing up looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way if you've watched Him go into heaven. I think in this He's talking about His second coming. His first coming to the earth, He came and He died and He ascended into heaven from where? From where? The Mount of Olives. The second coming of Jesus Christ, when He comes to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not the rapture, but the second coming, where does He come, do you know? Mount of Olives. Splits in two when He comes. Zechariah talks about it. It's an incredible thing. Splits in two and water flows and fresh water flows into the Dead Sea. It's an incredible thing. If you want to see it, just go to the book of Zechariah. It's pretty powerful. So the angels look at Him and say, what are you guys standing there? Won't you get back to Jerusalem and do what He told you to do? So what did they do? Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a seventh-day journey. They did what they're supposed to do. And we know 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came and started that whole thing. So what have we seen? Jesus teaching His men the final days, walked on the earth 40 days, gave them instructions about the kingdom, told them to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit, told them when the power came, it was not time to witness, it was not time to for the kingdom, but it was time to witness, and when the Holy Spirit came, they'd be witnesses of Him, and they would start in Jerusalem and spread throughout the whole world. Then He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and they're to fulfill the commission. And the commission didn't end with those 11 guys. It goes on all throughout, as long as we're waiting for the return of Christ for us. And we have that commission. And so with that in mind, let me give you a couple applications and we'll open up for questions. The first one is, think about worshiping, and that's just what Jay said a while ago. Think about worshiping Jesus Christ as a living Savior. That's who He is. He died and rose again. And these men saw Him as the living Savior. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You can talk to Him anytime, any place, anywhere, and He's right there for us. The second thing is, let's fulfill our responsibility. And that is to be witnesses of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the purpose. It is to be witnesses of Christ. We're to tell how He died and rose again. We're to be very clear on the gospel. One of the things that my men that meet on Wednesday mornings, we met this morning, we've been talking the last 2 to 3 weeks about the clarity of the gospel and the message of salvation, that it's just by grace through faith, and it's not works, and it's not things added to it, and it's not confusing, that we need to be as clear as we can possibly be so that people will know they trust in Christ for eternal life. It's not works. It's not their righteousness. It's the grace of God. And we got to be that clear because we get to go out with the message. And then the third thing is we have a place to go, and that we start right here. And then we spread out. And then we spread out. And we go to even people we don't like. And we go throughout the whole world. So may we worship our living Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to proclaim the message of salvation simply by faith in Christ as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, representing and proclaiming our Savior as we start here and go throughout the world. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and the great truths that we see when we think about the commission, and Lord, as we think about Acts, that you have told us to go in your power throughout the whole world, taking the message of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to fulfill the commission that you have for us. We have a living Savior. He died and rose again. He seated at the right hand of the Father. One of these days, he's going to come back and get us, and then one of these days, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives and set up his kingdom. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to do that. Thank you that you have given us the responsibility to tell about Jesus. Thank you that you've given us the power to do it. And thank you that you've told us to start where we are and spread throughout this whole world. Lord, thank you for these great truths. May we be faithful to fulfill our commission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.